Struggle. Everyone has struggles. Everyone. Some people are really good at hiding their struggles deep down. Others, not so much. And some days are truly good days. But sooner or later, our struggles catch up. What do we do? Is there any hope for real life change? God, is there good news for my struggle?
So last week we started Good News for Those Who Struggle with one of the most common struggles, the struggle of fear and anxiety. And so if you missed that message, I'd just like to invite you to, you can listen or subscribe to the podcast online or through Apple or Google or however you get your podcast. You can catch up if you'd like. But today we're going to move on to another struggle that is just very common, and it's the struggle of people with doubt. So my message today is for those who struggle with doubt. And this is really a message for me. In my own story, I was raised to be a skeptical person. It's not just to believe whatever someone would say or whatever I was taught, whatever I heard, but to think it through for myself. So I grew up in an environment where I was encouraged to question things. Is the speaker saying something that sounds plausible? Is there some sort of logic or reason behind their point? Does it make sense? Could they have an ulterior motive for what they're saying or trying to teach me that could affect the truth of or the validity of what they're saying? These are things that I was taught, and really it appealed to parts of my personality to be skeptical. Just this past year, I took a personality profile, and if you've ever done something like that, it can be somewhat disturbing, really, to come face to face with your personality. You know, we're pretty good at fooling ourselves as to who we are and the qualities that we have. Less talented at fooling other people. And so the personality assessments, I think, are just interesting to me to be able to be a reflection, like a mirror, reflecting back, who am I? Well, one of the things that that this assessment said was that for me and my personality, my personality is actually one of the least likely to believe in God. And I thought, well, that's super helpful for me as a pastor, you know, to be least likely. Maybe it's that skepticism. Maybe it's the unwillingness to like naturally go with the flow, do what somebody wants me to do. Normally, if you tell me to go left, I'll be like, thanks, I'm going to go right and I'll figure it out myself. I want to be honest with you, being kind of vulnerable right now. That is my ugly personality at times. So for me, the concept of faith and doubt is one that is really close to home in terms of something that I need help with and something that I've been able to grow in over the course of my life. Now, I don't know if any of that resonated with you. I don't know, maybe you're a person that would consider themselves, or like some of us would actually pat yourself on the back, proud of your skepticism. Hopefully that doesn't lead into cynicism, but maybe you're a skeptical person too, or maybe you have the blessing of having a person like that, like me, in your life, and you have someone like that who might struggle with doubt as well in your life. Probably someone irritating, probably someone always pushing, probably someone always questioning, probably someone always playing the devil's advocate. Well, one of the really interesting things about Christianity is how kind it is to people who doubt. In the story that we're going to look at today, it's another story of Jesus. In this story, we see Jesus moving closer to someone with doubts, not away from them. And if you know the life story of Jesus, this was not at all the first time that he had done this. This is how Jesus operates in the life of people who struggle, who wrestle with doubt. Additionally, the New Testament authors include a number of stories of people, of disciples of Jesus, who wrestle with doubts, demonstrating to us that maybe, like us, people who were close to Jesus wrestled with doubt as well. Now, eventually, not immediately, Jesus's younger stepbrother named Jude, he went from being a skeptic, thinking that his older stepbrother was out of his mind, to becoming a follower. In fact, a leader in the early church, and he wrote the Epistle of Jude, which is a letter. And in his letter, he wrote this, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Maybe Jude was thinking of his own story when he wrote those words. So this morning, I'm going to share good news for those who struggle with doubt. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps or grab a Bible nearby, we're going to be working in the book of John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. And we're going to read through a story of Jesus moving closer to someone with doubt. And we're going to unpack the story as we go, but I believe that you will see that there is really good news if you struggle with doubt. In fact, it's good news that has the power to bring faith into your life. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" This is the word of the Lord. Now, the context of this story is that Jesus has just risen from the dead. Okay, spoiler, Jesus rose from the dead. If you didn't know that, that's a key part of the Christian story. So this story of Jesus and his disciples takes place just after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. Now, Jesus was crucified and died on a Friday, and he rose on a Sunday, which according to the Jewish marking of time was the third day. That's why we say in creeds and so forth that he died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Now that day, that Sunday, Jesus came to them, his disciples, and had shown his disciples the nail marks on his hands. And probably more accurately, we know that it was his wrist, which would have been still considered his hands, but the wrist bones would have been strong enough to be able to hold his body, the weight of his body, up on a cross. He showed them the marks of the nails from his crucifixion, and he showed him his side. His side had been pierced by a spear from a Roman centurion, a soldier that was in charge or oversaw all of the executions of that day. Now, the soldier was supposed to make sure that Jesus was really dead, not just mostly dead, but really dead. And so he pierced Jesus, even though he had already died, he pierced Jesus' side into his heart with this spear to make sure. Now, this Roman soldier's job was to oversee executions. Some people might think that the resurrection of Jesus was simply that he might have swooned or fainted on the cross, only to be revived later in the tomb. But as we see from the story, it would be highly unlikely that that was the case, seeing as how a professional soldier, one familiar with death, in fact responsible for the death, the execution of these criminals supposedly, ensured that Jesus was dead. He was really dead, and he was buried, but on the third day he rose again. This is at the core of the gospel message, the good news message of Jesus. We talk a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in our church, we've talked about it as Christians for the last 2,000 years. That is, in a nutshell, the fundamental announcement of what God has done in Jesus. And then all of the surrounding teaching of who Jesus is and what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, and then ascension back into heaven as the risen Lord, Savior, King, Christ, Son of God. That's the context. And so from this context where Jesus had appeared to his disciples, we discover that he didn't in fact appear to the 12 apostles. He probably only appeared to the 10. We know that Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, had already taken his own life after the betrayal of Jesus. But then in our passage for the day, we find that Thomas, the apostle Thomas, wasn't there. Can you imagine that? If you were Thomas, you know, we don't really know where Thomas was. He was gone. He wasn't around. So he was out for a smoke, maybe. He went to the grocery store. We're not exactly sure. It doesn't say in the Bible. But he comes back and everyone's like, we saw the Lord. We saw the risen Savior. Jesus is alive. Thomas is like, what? You know, what? Come on, guys. People don't just rise from the dead. You can say that. You can participate in this message. People don't just rise from the dead. Did you know that that wasn't true back 2,000 years ago? People didn't just rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. Now that we've made some medical advancements, they don't anymore. No, that has always been the case. People don't rise from the dead. People 2,000 years ago, though they may have held some superstitions, weren't naive to believe that people just pop back from the grave. They didn't. They wouldn't have expected this, and neither did Thomas at the time. So that leads us to this passage. Let's look back at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, the NIV has a little footnote there. It says that Thomas is the Aramaic name. Didymus is the Greek. Both mean twin. So maybe Thomas had a twin. Maybe he had a doppelganger walking around town that just looked like him. Everybody called him the twin. We don't know. Again, some of these things are lost in history. In heaven, we can ask Thomas. Maybe we can meet his twin brother or sister. We don't know that. Anyways, I'm in the land of presumptions and assumptions. Let's get back to the actual text. So Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, that is a total bummer for him, okay? So verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Have you ever said anything like that? Have you ever spoken to God like that? Listen, Lord, unless you do this for me, I will not believe. Unless I see this evidence with my own two eyes and listen with my own two ears and understand with my, I wish it was bigger, but it's the only brain I got, brain. Unless I see, hear, or understand in my own capacities, I will not believe. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever kind of felt that way? I have. Okay, I remember being a kid, and I remember sitting in the bathroom, and I wasn't going to the bathroom. I was just sitting in the bathroom. I don't remember any other details. Maybe I was ready to take a bath or something. I'm not sure. And there was a little plastic cup on the side of the tub, and I remember thinking, you know, God, if you are real, move that cup. This was 2 weeks ago. No, I was a kid. I was a little kid. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand how, you know, God worked. I didn't know that God wasn't like a magician that just was waiting around to do my every bidding. But I had that thought. If you move this cup, then I will believe. If you don't move this cup, I will not believe. Now, I was a kid, so I forgot about it 2 weeks later and, you know, went back to church. And thank God, God is faithful, okay, even for me as a kid. Maybe you can resonate. Maybe you can identify with what Thomas says here. He's a skeptic. He's a doubter. Forevermore, he's known as Doubting Thomas. Well, here's my first point. Disciples of Jesus have doubts. Disciples of Jesus have doubts. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a learner from Jesus. He had been with Jesus for years. He must have possessed some sort of leadership quality, or maybe just Jesus wanted to use him, but Jesus had selected him not just to be one of his followers, but one of the 12, one of his witnesses, one of his apostles, to bear witness to the life, the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. He was one of the 12, one of the key witnesses, character witnesses, eyewitnesses for Jesus. So Thomas wasn't just some bum off the street. Thomas was one of the disciples. He was one of the 12. And Thomas has doubts. Like me, some people are especially prone to doubt or to be skeptical about things. And I think this is like Thomas. Unless I see, judge the evidence for myself, I'm not going to believe it. Not going to just take your word for it. No offense. But I want you to see that this is in the Bible. This story is recorded in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit for us today. Why is this in the Bible? Because disciples of Jesus have doubts. Disciples of 2,000 years ago wrestled with doubt, and disciples of Jesus today wrestle with doubt. At the end of Matthew's gospel account, Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection, and Matthew records it this way. Look at this passage with me. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them. In their doubt, he moves closer to them and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he gives them this commission. He gives them a mission to bear witness and to help others to follow as well. In the presence of doubt, God gives his people a mission. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't punish them. Far from it, he moves closer to them. Disciples of Jesus have doubts. If you have doubts about who God is or what he has done or what he's doing in the world today, that's normal. That's very common. In fact, I would propose for your consideration that every single follower of Jesus has areas in their life in which they doubt the character or the power of God, the promises or the ability of God. When we struggle with faith in certain areas of our life, the struggle is a struggle of doubt. It's common. Now, fortunately, that's not my last point. That was only my first point, okay? Disciples of Jesus have doubts. Let's continue on with just one more verse. Verse 26, very important verse. A week later, now in the Greek it actually says literally 8 days later, but again, the Jews and the Romans and us Americans, we all measure time different. This is about a week later, so this would have been Sunday, the next Sunday, after the resurrection Sunday. The disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, God never answered that prayer of mine about the cup, because that was foolish. that was a little foolish. But God, in his mercy, in a sense, answers the prayer of Thomas, if it could be called that, where he says, "Unless I see the evidence, I will not believe." And Jesus comes and says, "Peace." Thomas doesn't have to climb up to heaven. Jesus, again, comes closer. He moves closer to the one in doubt. Jesus doesn't come as the risen Lord, as the Savior of the world. He doesn't come and chastise his follower for his doubt. He comes with a message of peace. This is what Jesus does. He comes to the one in doubt and says, "Peace be to you." Peace be to you. And in this verse, we see this point. What you do with your doubt is what really matters. disciples of Jesus have doubt. We struggle with doubt. We have areas in our life where we have stronger faith and areas of our life where our faith is fairly weak. Doubt is fairly prevalent. But what you do with your doubt is what really matters. We don't know for sure when Thomas made his little speech, his little pronouncement. Unless I see the nail marks, I will not believe. You know, great, thanks, encouraging Thomas. Maybe that was like later Sunday night. You know, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, and later that same evening, Thomas strolled on in and said, nope, I can't believe. Maybe it was Monday. We don't really know. But at any rate, we do know that a week later on Sunday morning, the next Sunday, the disciples gather. Who's there? Thomas is with them. Thomas comes back. Thomas didn't give up altogether on his faith. Now, some scholars believe that this was the first evidence of believers gathering on Sunday for worship. You know, the Lord rose on a Sunday, and so the very next Sunday, they gathered together again in the house to pray and to worship. It doesn't really say that, but what we do know is that very shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, Christians worshiped together on Sundays because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we're worshiping here on Sunday. Now, can you worship on Saturday night? Yes. Can you worship on Monday morning? Absolutely. Should you? Totally. Why do we gather on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Even our actions should declare that story and that news. So who knows? But a week later, they did gather together, and we know that Thomas was there. Even though he had doubts about the validity of the resurrection, he showed up. Even though he had some doubts about the message that his friends, the other disciples of Jesus, were telling him, he showed up. This is really important. He came to be with the other disciples. He came maybe to worship. He came maybe to pray with them. He came to be a part of the community of the church. This is vital because what you do with your doubt is what really matters. Listen, the presence of doubt can be an opportunity to grow in your faith, or it can be an opportunity to shrink in your faith. But here's the problem. Either Christians have been taught that if you have doubts, then you must not be a real Christian, which is not true. Disciples of Jesus have doubts. Let's just look at it, flip it around. If you don't have any doubts, that means your faith is perfect and complete and whole. And who here wants to sign up on that committee? Perfect faith. Anyone? No? Okay. Then followers of Jesus have doubts. So maybe you, like many people, have just grown up in an environment where you were told, don't question, don't ask, don't voice your doubts, because you must not be a real Christian. Now, that's just not true. Or maybe you have just been too busy to really confront your own doubts, to examine them, to ask yourself, where is this doubt coming from? Is there evidence for my doubt? Is it plausible for me to doubt? Or is it plausible for faith? Is faith plausible for me? But for Thomas, he has the courage to stick around and confront his doubts. He stays, even though he has doubts. Now, this is very important for people who are wrestling with doubt today. Notice that Thomas doesn't abandon the community of faith. He doesn't walk away from his relationships with people in the church. And this is something I've seen time and time again, and it breaks my heart. There are people that I grew up with in the church that are no longer a part of the church. What happened? Maybe there was a question, maybe there was a situation, maybe there was a doubt that was never confronted. And instead of courageously sticking with those relationships and seeing if maybe by the grace of God there was an answer, they walk away. And it's an opportunity for faith to shrink. Disciples of Jesus have doubts, but the church is not a community of doubt. It's a community of faith. We are a community of faith. And the truth is that in our community of faith, not every disciple of Jesus is going to have the same, all of the same doubts all at the same time. And so what you may be wrestling with today, I may not be. Or what I'm wrestling with today may be something that you have learned about and you've grown in that area, and you can help encourage me or correct me or help me see a different perspective on an issue that I'm stuck in. We need the community of the church to be able to wrestle together with doubt. My fear is that doubts, when they're unexamined and unconfronted, can become a little pool off to the side of the river of faith. And unexamined doubts can lead to a faith that gets stuck and stagnant. And sometimes we need help to get out and get back in that river of life and joy and peace and truth. So let me ask you this today. Are you willing to confront your doubt? Are you willing to ask yourself those hard questions? Why do I not believe this aspect of God's character? Why am I struggling with this aspect of God's word? Why do I doubt this? Are you willing to confront that? Are you willing to learn more about this area in which you doubt? So often I hear from people and they say, this is the thing that I really struggle with. And I say, okay, that's amazing. Thank you for sharing that. What have you done thus far to learn more about this area? Well, nothing. I mean, that's my problem. That's my area. That's my question. Well, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to maybe change in that perspective? It's not going to be by accident. It's going to have to be intentional in your life. Are you willing to learn and grow in an area in which you have doubt? Are you willing to humbly listen to different perspectives in the area that you struggle? Have you talked to someone that doesn't struggle with that area of doubt? What do they think? How do they think about that perspective, that issue? What you do with your doubt is what really matters. And the occasion of your doubt may be, like Thomas, an opportunity to grow in your faith. I believe that we struggle with doubt as an opportunity for faith. I believe that doubt can be a gift if it leads us to grow. But what you do with your doubt is really important. Thomas showed up. He didn't know, he didn't believe everything that the community of faith was telling him, but he showed up. He had the courage to step out of that little pool and back into the river. He wasn't sure where it would take him, but he did it. He showed up. Are we willing to do that? Then look what happens in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Do you mention something recently about needing to see and feel? Here you go, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. It was a faith issue. It was a heart issue for Thomas. It wasn't really a head issue. It wasn't really intellectual. It was a heart issue. It was a faith issue. Now, at the great risk of oversimplifying the Christian life, I came up with a little formula for you. Okay? I'm scared to do this. I'm not sure that this is the wise pastoral thing to do, but I did it anyway. So life isn't formulaic, but sometimes when you try and simplify things, it can help. So that's my qualification. Here's the formula for faith, okay? This is not trademarked or patented yet. Maybe we should as a church. I don't know. At any rate, as best I can tell as a follower of Jesus, this is how it works. Good news plus the work of the Holy Spirit plus trust in God, multiplied out over time, is faith. Good news, that's the gospel. It's the truth of God's word, plus the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing life, bringing understanding, bringing illumination, plus trusting in God, multiplied out over time, is faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, let's leave this up here and think, consider this verse. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing. And yet, at the same time, it's not just about hearing. If faith was only a result of us hearing the gospel, man, we would all be faith all stars. We talk about the gospel all the time here at Appleton Gospel. That is what we're all about, right? Sharing good news. I told you already, that's our mission. And our vision is that we would be transformed in every way by that message of good news. But this is the process. The Holy Spirit, this is God, the power and presence of God in the world, is at work within the life of a believer, opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening the eyes of our heart to see and understand more and more clearly the depth of the gospel, the truth of who God is and what he has done, what he's doing today through his son Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit. This is what we sometimes call a relationship with God. It's hearing, it's believing, it's being empowered by the Spirit, and then it's an active, lived out faith. That's where trust comes in. It's not just that you hear truth, and it's not just that the Spirit does a miraculous work in your life. You then have to trust God with your life. When you go to your work, you have to say, Lord, I trust you with my work. When you go home, you have to say, Lord, I trust you with the relationships in my home. When you think about your future and your children and the relationships that you might have 20, 30, 50 years from now, you have to say, Lord, I trust you with those relationships. When you think about your finances and your budget and your money or your lack of money, you have to say, Lord, I trust you with my finances. When you go into the city that you live in, whether it's Appleton or one of the surrounding communities, you have to go into that city saying, Lord, I trust you with this community. When you act in your life, when you speak in your life, when you think about things in your life, you have to actively trust God with your life. It's not just what you hear, and it's not just what God does. It's also what you do in real life in trusting the Lord with your life. Now, over time, that faith will literally move mountains. Jesus said if you have a small seed of faith, you can move a mountain. And the reason is that faith, a little bit of faith in the right person, is worth far more, infinitely more than a huge amount of faith in the wrong person. When Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see some evidence here for the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus shows up, Thomas gets the great blessing of having the good news talk to him face to face. Jesus appears and says, peace be to you. You can feel the scars of my crucifixion. You can see where I was pierced with the spear. You can see me. Good news face to face. In that moment, the Holy Spirit changed Thomas's heart and life. And he went from, I will not believe, to my Lord, my God. And this is a key point. A key point of being a Christian is that Jesus is not just objectively Lord and God, but by faith, he becomes my Lord, my God. Faith personalizes the lordship of Christ by bringing this cosmic power and authority of the kingdom of God and Jesus the King down into your life. So when you're trusting in Christ, you're trusting in the risen Lord, the King of the kingdom of God. Now you might respect the authority of a foreign king. You might understand that they have a measure of power or sovereignty of somewhere. And oftentimes, if you come into contact with someone that has any measure of power, it can be impressive. But the lordship of Jesus never is personal until by faith he becomes my Lord, my God. When Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, in verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. This is maybe one of the first professions that Jesus is actually divine. He's God. For a devout Jewish man, that would have been very unusual unless he truly believed that Jesus was the risen Lord and the Son of God. Until the gospel becomes personal, that is good news for me. And until Jesus becomes personal, where you can say, my Lord, my God, you won't really understand what Christianity is all about. And you won't have a faith that will really change you. But this does take a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that Thomas saw and believed, but he pronounced this blessing or this beatitude. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And who does that blessing cover? It covers us. Jesus said about us that we are blessed if we have not seen and yet still have believed. And so that's why later the Apostle Paul could say that faith, believing, comes from hearing this message about Jesus. We may not see him face to face until the age to come. I don't think that we will, because we have been given his word, and we have been given his spirit, and we have been given his people, and we have all of the blessings of his kingdom. And one day we will see what we see today by faith. We'll be able to see him, risen Lord, with the scars that he bears for us. And we'll be able to say with Thomas, my Lord, my God. Faith is good news, plus a work of the Spirit, plus actually trusting God with your life, multiplied out over time. Now, one of the things that I wanted to do with this series is to treat this series almost like, what would I say to you if we were meeting in my office or we were meeting over coffee and we were talking as like a pastoral counseling type of conversation? Like, what would I say to someone struggling or wrestling with doubt? And this is what I would say. Disciples of Jesus have doubt. So, you know, if you have doubts here today, welcome to the club. We all do. The truth is that there are areas in my life where Jesus is not yet Lord Christ, King, God. He has not yet influenced those areas of my life. I'm praying that God would help empower and breathe life into those areas. I'm repenting when I am aware of those areas that are not yet fully submitted to his authority. But that's true for my life, and I'm guessing that's true for your life as well. So if there's an area in your life where you're struggling to have faith, that's an area of doubt for you. It's an area where you're not yet believing in the character of God and who God is. You're not yet fully believing or fully trusting that God has the power that he has, or that he has the wisdom that he has, or that he has a good plan that he has, or he has made the promises that he has made for your future. What are those areas for you? Is the Holy Spirit bringing some things to mind? Some areas maybe of doubt today. What following Jesus looks like is it looks like joining together with these brothers and sisters of faith, and for us to courageously, humbly, sometimes with great difficulty, take steps forward together, encouraging each other as we see opportunities for encouragement, or correcting each other as we see areas in our life where doubt is reigning, unbelief is ruling. And then in the grace of God, in the freedom of God, in the power of the Spirit, repenting and taking more steps faith forward, finding more freedom, finding more faith by the power of the Spirit, finding more of the life and the love and joy and peace that comes with the power of the Spirit. That's the path of a follower of Jesus. Now this morning, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm feeling a heavy spirit in this room. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you do not and you have not abandoned people with less than perfect faith. Lord Jesus, you did not come into the world to seek and to save those who were mighty in their faith, but you came to seek and to save the lost. And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I'm just convicted that in some ways, I still believe the things that I would believe if I were lost. And yet, I also know in the power of the Spirit that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have fully completed the righteousness that is required of me. You, Lord Jesus, have been the perfectly faithful one, so that in my doubt and in my imperfection, your faith has fulfilled me. And yet, in the tension between now and then, the tension between the age of our present and the age to come, the tension between this world of darkness and the heaven that will one day remake this earth, there are areas that we struggle with, Lord. Would you forgive us for those areas of doubt? Would you breathe your breath of Spirit into our lives? Would you speak the message of good news, of your good news, into our lives, so that we might be able to personalize our faith, and we might have faith that changes everything? Lord, help us to trust. Give us the courage to take steps forward. And I pray that you would encourage those in this room now that feel lost. God, help us to trust you. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name.